Hey there, this is Brian Zond, and welcome to my sermon podcast. I'm glad that you're interested in the sermons that I preach here at Word of Life Church in St. Joseph, Missouri. And if you ever feel inclined to help us by supporting us financially, you can do that at our website, WOLC.com. Thank you. All right, it's the season finale. Finding God on your iPod. 2018, the 10th season. Today is the season finale. I had originally planned to have 6 songs. I'd planned that for months. But 2 weeks ago, I thought, there's a song I've just got to do. And, you know, sometimes it's just good to be the pastor. You can just kind of make some decisions. And I said, we're going to extend it. We're going to have a bonus track. We're going to go one more Sunday with Finding God on your iPod. And so, here it is. The artist. Well, the artist is the artist. Bob Dylan. Now, you may think, because you know how I am, you may think, well, you use Bob Dylan all the time in Finding God on your iPod. Au contraire. Only twice. In 2012, I used Dark Eyes. And in 2013, Blowing in the Wind. It's been 5 years. Now, I know I quote Dylan probably every sermon, whether you catch it or not. But still, I haven't actually used Dylan in 5 years for a Finding God on your iPod song. So I'm going to today. Bob Dylan occupies a unique place in my life. I've been listening to his music for 43 years. He's provided the soundtrack for my life. iTunes says that I have 2,214 Bob Dylan songs, Bob Tunes as I call them. And it tells me it would take me 7.1 days to listen to them all. And I do. I have well over 100 CDs and vinyl and all of that. Yes, he occupies a unique place in my life, sort of providing another framing text because there is a Dylan line for every situation. Bob Dylan also occupies a unique place in popular music. By the way, we need to get this out of the way. Do not come up to me and say, well, he's a great poet, but I can't stand the way he sings. Just don't do that. Just don't do that. Because if you do that, I'm going to say, yeah, tell me, how many Grammys do you have for your singing? He has 2 Grammys for Best Male Vocal Performance. Say amen, Mercy.
Amen.
All right. Got to Serve Somebody and Cold Iron's Bound. Cold Iron's Bound. That's a great song. But, we can talk about Grammys. So what? Everybody gets Grammys. He's got a Pulitzer. And he's the only popular musician in history to be given the Nobel Prize for Literature. That's pretty significant. That is a very unique place. So, as I say, you don't compare Bob Dylan to the Beatles. You compare Bob Dylan to Shakespeare. Because he really is the great poet of our age. What song am I going to use? Well, I could do 100 or 200. But the song I've chosen for today is My Back Pages. Dylan wrote this in 1964 when he was 23 years old, which freaks me out. The quality of poetry in this song, the depth of insight into the human condition, I don't know how you do that at 23, other than it really is a sheer act of genius. I love this song. I know all the words, all 6 verses. Crimson flames tied through my ears, rolling high and mighty traps. Pounced with fire on flaming roads, using ideas as my maps. We'll meet on edges soon, said I, proud neath heated brow. Oh, I was so much older then. I'm younger than that now. I mean, that's not I want to hold your hand. That's serious poetry. But the version I'm going to show you comes from 1992. In 1992, it was the 30th anniversary of Bob Dylan's recording career. So a big party was thrown for him at Madison Square Garden. And they sold out Madison Square Garden, 18,000 people, and all of these top level musicians, just one after another, did Bob Dylan songs. So it's like a 2-hour concert of all of these top artists doing Bob Dylan songs. And then finally, after a couple of hours, Dylan himself comes on stage and he does My Back Pages. But he has his friends there with him. And the first verse is sung by Roger McGuinn of the Byrds. The Byrds had covered this song back in the 1960s. The second verse is sung by Tom Petty. God rest his soul. Third verse is sung by Neil Young. Fourth verse is sung by Eric Clapton. Bob Dylan sings the fifth verse, and George Harrison, who's a great admirer of Bob Dylan, sings the sixth verse. Even got a Beatle in there. Plus, there's two guitar solos. There's Eric Clapton does, you know, Clapton, come on. His solo, just pay attention when it comes around. I'll try to stay seated and not get up and run around the building. But, I mean, it's elegant. In tone, technique, the bends of the string. It's just, it's Clapton in perfection. I mean, every note is just so well placed. The second guitar solo is Neil Young. Neil Young's approach is entirely different. He doesn't have an elegant approach to it. It's a death match with the guitar. And he strangles that thing until it chokes out a solo. That's how he... You watch, you'll see it. It too is a thing of beauty. All right, and then I got a sermon. I can't wait to get to it. But first, let's go to Madison Square Garden, 1992. Bob Dylan and a bunch of his friends doing My Back Pages.
Equality, I spoke the word as if I'm wearing now. I'm alive,
Perry whispered to me during that song. She says, that was like to commemorate his career. And that was 26 years ago, and he's still going. That's awesome. Well, that's the kind of poetry that if you can do it consistently over a career, they might give you a Nobel Prize for literature. The song is about growing beyond the rigidity of black and white certitude, which is in fact to grow younger and to become more flexible, more truly human, more loving, more alive. Half-racked prejudice leaped forth. Rip down all hate, I screamed. Lies that life is black and white spoke from my skull. I dreamed romantic facts of musketeers, foundation deep somehow. See, what he's talking about is, it's a lie that life is black and white, but he's got these foundational myths in him about, you know, musketeers and great crusades for good and evil, and it's all very simple. It's black and white, foundation deep somehow, but every line is, oh, I was so much older then. I'm younger than that now. Fifth verse, in a soldier's stance, I aim my hand at the mongrel dogs who teach, fearing not that I'd become my enemy in the instant that I preach. My existence led by confusion boats, mutiny from stern to bow. Oh, I was so much older then. I'm younger than that now. Back in 2004, this song became something of an anthem for me. It's when I learned it. I mean, it's one of my favorite songs to do in my private concerts. I have my private concerts. I usually go back on the back deck. Occasionally, Perry will wander by. She doesn't stay long usually. About the only audience I can get to actually stay for a while are my grandkids now. And I'll do, you know, 10, 15 Dylan songs. And this is one of my favorite songs. But I learned it, you know, memorized the words and learned the chords back in 2004 because it became something of an anthem for me. When I began my journey away from Bible answer man certitude, and the water started to turn to wine, I quite literally felt like I was growing younger. I mean, I had that sensation. I felt younger at 45 than I did at 25. That's true. I don't know if you can understand such a thing, but it really happened in my life. When we're talking about the development of our soul, becoming mature is not the same thing as growing old. Okay, let that sink in. When we're talking about the development of the soul, becoming mature is not exactly the same thing as getting old. To get old is easy. Just sit back, do nothing, let time take its toll, and you will get old. But to grow young, that's hard work. To grow young is not an easy thing to do. In fact, it may take a very long time to grow young. Sadly, some people never grow young. God is the Ancient of Days. That's a description, a title of God you find in the book of Daniel. God is the Ancient of Days, but God is not old. Okay, if you've ever thought God is old, God is not old. God is the Ancient of Days, but God is not old. Old is the progression toward death. God is the eternal wellspring of life who is forever young. G.K. Chesterton writes about this when he says, because children have abounding vitality, because they are in spirit fierce and free, therefore they want things repeated and unchanged. Did you know children can watch the same movie 500 times and love it 500 times? Right? You ever notice that? They always say, do it again. And the grown-up person does it again until he is nearly dead. You know about that? Yeah? For grown-up people are not strong enough to exult in monotony. But perhaps God is strong enough to exult in monotony. It is possible that God says every morning, do it again to the sun. And every evening, do it again to the moon. It may not be automatic necessity that makes all daisies alike. It may be that God makes every daisy separately, but has never got tired of making them. It may be that God has the eternal appetite of infancy. For we have sinned and grown old, and our Father is younger than we. That's awesome. There's something that rings so true to that. God is the Ancient of Days, but God is not old. Gospel of John, chapter 3, verse 1. There was a man named Nicodemus, a Jewish religious leader who was a Pharisee. After dark one evening, he came to speak with Jesus. Rabbi, he said, we all know that God has sent you to teach us. Your miraculous signs are evident that God is with you. Jesus replied, I tell you the truth. Unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. What do you mean? Explained Nicodemus. How can an old man go back into his mother's womb and be born again? Jesus replied, I assure you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and the Spirit. Humans can reproduce only human life, but the Holy Spirit gives birth to spiritual life. Don't be surprised when I say to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wants. Just as you can hear the wind but can't tell where it comes from or where it is going, so you can't explain how people are born of the Spirit. Nicodemus, the most celebrated theologian of the Pharisees. He comes to see Jesus under the cover of dark. They begin to have a theological conversation. And Jesus says to Professor Nicodemus, come on, man. Don't get old on me. Unless you are born from above. That's actually what he says. But it's an idiom that means to take it from the top and do something again. Start over again. Unless you start over again, unless you take it from the top, unless you're born from above, unless you're born again, you will never even be able to see the kingdom of God, even though it's happening right here, right now. Don't get old on me, Nicodemus. Nicodemus understands what Jesus is calling him to do, and he says, yeah, but I am an old man. I mean, can I really rethink everything? Can I start over again? Can I have a fresh start? Can I be young again? Can I come from the womb a second time this late in life? Jesus says, verily, verily, if you want to be a part of this, if you want to be in on this, that's what you have to do. When Jesus talks to Nicodemus about being born from above, which means born again, Jesus is challenging Nicodemus to rethink, reevaluate, reconsider his settled certitudes. Yes, my guard stood hard when abstract thoughts too noble to neglect deceived me into thinking I had something to protect. Good and bad, I define these terms, quite clear, no doubt, somehow. I was so much older then. I'm younger than that now. See, we always think we got something to protect. Well, I can't rethink anything. I got this all figured out when I was 17 years old, and I can't change anything now. I've got And then fear comes in. We're going to change the way we think about some things. Oh, yes, my guard stood hard when abstract thoughts too noble to neglect deceived me into thinking I had something to protect. Good and bad. I've got it all figured out. Right and wrong. Left and right. Black and white. Good and bad. I define these terms. I define them quite clear, no doubt, somehow. You got to get to the point there where you're born again and can say, ah, I was such a knucklehead then. I'm better than that now. I was so much older then. I'm younger than that now. But this is a tall order. Rethinking. You know, learning is not hard. Unlearning is hard. Learning is easy. Children learn easy. You just learn. You just learn. It's unlearning that's hard. You say, well, what if in unlearning I get it wrong? What do you think? You got it all right the first time through life? You think that everything you've ever believed was just right? Well, you're awful lucky. Now, if we're going to stay on the journey with Jesus, there's moments of unlearning. It has to be that way. That's exactly what Jesus is saying to Nicodemus. Come on, man, you've got to unlearn some things. You've got a lot that's right, but you're going to have to unlearn some things. He says, I'm an old man, can I unlearn it? Verily, verily, that's what you got to do. Unlearning is a tall order. It's not an easy thing to do. It's much harder than leaving nets. Jesus called Peter to follow him. And Peter left his nets. He abandoned his vocation. He left his nets to follow Jesus. That's remarkable. That's not an easy thing to do. To say, okay, here's my job, here's my vocation, here's how I think I'm going to live my life. And Jesus calls you and say, okay, I'm going to leave that, I'm going to follow Jesus. That's not easy. That's commendable that he did that. But Nicodemus was asked to rethink his theology. You know what? I've done both. And I know which is harder. November 9th, 1974, I had a dramatic encounter with Jesus, and I began to follow Jesus, and I would do anything. I would go. I was looking for Jesus to send me somewhere hard. I told Perry, I said, if you're going to marry me, you got to get ready to live in a mud hut and sleep on the ground. Very romantic proposal. I mean, we were planning to do something really hard, go somewhere hard. We tried to go places hard, and Jesus kept making us stay here, which might be the hardest of all. I don't know. I was born here and I'll die here against my will. I know it looks like I'm moving, but I'm standing still. I may do Dylan songs all day long today. When I was in Missouri, they would not let me be. I had to leave there in a hurry. I only saw what they let me see. Except I didn't get to leave. Stayed. But we would have done anything. We did. More than once, we gave away all of our money. More than once. More than once. You say, is it hard to do? Kind of. Is it scary? Yeah. But we did it. More than once. That's like leaving nets. I know what that's like. I've done it. But in 2004, I had to rethink some things. And that's when I was born again. When I was 15, I wasn't born again. I was still wet cement. I was still becoming a self. And in the process of becoming a self, I have an encounter with Jesus. Okay, I'm going to follow Jesus, and this is the self I'm going to be. But at 45, 30 years later, I was a settled self. I was concrete that had set a long time earlier. So rethinking involved jackhammers and stuff like that. And it was hard. But that's what Jesus called me to do if I was going to perceive the kingdom of God. Here's another Dylan line for you. He not busy being born is busy dying. That's from the song, "It's All Right, Ma, I'm Only Bleeding." He not busy being born is busy dying. There's a lot of wisdom in those eight words. Another song that he wrote when he was 23. He not busy being born is busy dying. Well, at 45, I was going to be busy either being born or dying. And I chose to get busy being born again. And I regard it thoughtfully as one of the three best decisions of my life. Number one, to follow Jesus back in 1974. Number two, to marry Perry in 1980. Number three, to be born again in 2004. Now, I know you're not used to hearing born again used this way, because we've codified it. We've settled it. We've prescripted it. We've made it a formula. And you say, well, weren't you born again in 1974? Well, no. I'm using born again not the way that it is commonly used in religious vernacular. I'm using it the way Jesus used it. Jesus only used the born again metaphor one time, and it's with Nicodemus. It's the only time. Jesus only used it one time. And it's here with Nicodemus. In 1974, I was Peter, being called to follow Jesus and become a fisher of men. But in 2004, 30 years later, I was Nicodemus, being called to rethink things and be born again. Check this out. Jesus says this. John chapter 3, verse 8. The wind blows wherever it wants. Just as you can hear the wind but can't tell where it comes from or where it's going, so you can't explain how people are born of the Spirit. You can't explain how people are born of the Spirit. The answer, my friend's, blown in the wind, but you can't explain how people are born of the Spirit. You can't explain how people are born of the Spirit? That's what Jesus says. But that's exactly what we do. We come along as never. Here. Now, repeat after me. Lead them in a prayer. And at the end you say, instead of amen, you say, ta-da, you're born again. There, presto. It's like that. Just pray this prayer, repeat after me, ta-da, you're born again. Really? Is that how it works? We've made spiritual rebirth formulaic and mechanical, and it's the exact thing that Jesus says you can't do. We've tried to industrialize, standardize spiritual experience and remove all mystery. So we can like mass produce, assembly line, ka-chunk, ka-chunk, ka-chunk. Here they come out. Born again Christians, born again Christians, born again Christians. Put them in boxes, 24 per box, and then we get another one. But in trying to standardize and mass produce spiritual experience, all we do is cheapen it. I suppose my favorite painter is Vincent van Gogh. His most famous painting, definitely, The Starry Night. He painted it in 1889. Maybe it's his greatest masterpiece. I'm going to stand here and look at it a little bit. It hangs in NoMA, the New York Museum of Modern Art. Of course, it's priceless. But if it ever were to go up for auction, art experts say the bidding would begin at $100 million. Okay, so if it were to go for auction, you know, they get there and Sotheby's and there'd be these people with their little, and the bidding begins at $100 million. But you can buy a copy of it at Target for $9.99. $100 million for the original. You can get a copy for $9.99. Jesus is an artist producing one-of-a-kind masterpieces, not a retailer selling cheap copies. Jesus doesn't want to make you a copy of anybody else's spiritual experience. He wants to make you an original, priceless masterpiece. Western Christianity has been obsessed for a very long time with explanation. And this is where we get dogmatic academic theology, which has its place. I'm not against it. I've studied it. I know its value. I know its worth. But it has been the obsession of Western Christianity. Now the time has come for a shift in emphasis. Not a rejection of dogmatic theology, but a shift in emphasis away from explanation and toward experience. There was a book written in the 1970s, very famous, very well known. I'm not going to tell you the name of the author because I'm going to speak a little bit critically of it. The name of the book is Knowing God. I read it back then. It's fine as far as it goes, but it's mistitled. Because the book is not about knowing God at all. It's about knowing about God. It's a book of doctrines. I would say it's fine as far as it goes, except I think he gets a lot of the doctrines wrong too. But in any case, it's certainly not about knowing God. You do understand there is a difference between knowing about God, knowing facts and figures about God, and knowing God. Western theology has been very adept at knowing about God. Fine. Now we need to know God. We need to move from explanation to experience. But the thing is, explanation can be dogmatic. It can be standardized. It can be controlled. I mean, that's what you do. You control it. That's where the debates come in. And was this heresy or is this truth? Genuine spiritual experience, on the other hand, cannot be controlled, it cannot be standardized, and it cannot be sold cheap. There are spiritual practices that can prepare us for the potential of spiritual experiences. That is largely what prayer school is about. To help people gain the practices that will form their soul in a way that spiritual experiences become possible. Just did a prayer school here this Friday and Saturday. I'm doing one in New York this coming Friday and Saturday. Yes, there are spiritual practices that can prepare us for the potential of spiritual experiences, but the Spirit who is in charge of creating the spiritual experience itself cannot be controlled. The Spirit blows where it wills. You understand that Spirit, pneuma, it's the Greek word for spirit, but also the Greek word for wind. But also the Greek word for breath. It's all together like that. The wind blows, the Spirit blows, wherever it wants. Just as you can hear the wind but can't tell where it comes from or where it's going, so you can't explain how people are born of the wind. You can get out into the wind, but the wind's going to blow the way the wind wants to blow. It's going to blow when it wants to blow, the direction it wants to blow. If you let it carry you, it'll take you where it wants to take you. But you can't control it. You can't just show up and say, wind, come, ready to go. I'm going to go over there, blow me over. And it doesn't work that way. All you can do is get in the wind. There are practices that can bring you in. Okay, I'm coming into the wind. Who knows where this is going to end up? The answer, my friend, is blowing in the wind, but you got to get in the wind, and you don't know where the answer is going to be found or how you're going to get there. The Spirit blows where it wants. You can't explain it, you can't predict it, you can't control it, but you can be open to the experience of it, and this is what we will talk about next Sunday. No more songs. iPod's over for a year. But we're going to continue with this theme of experiencing God. How can we experience God? Again, it can't be manufactured. I can't say, here's your four steps. Here's your five principles. Dot, da, dot, da, dot, da, dot. Do that and you will be in the... No. But there is a way for us to get in the wind. There is a way for us to be open to the Spirit that places us in a position for the potential of genuine spiritual experience. And I tell you, those things are worth $100 million. These manufactured, repeat after me, presto, there you got it. Yeah, that's worth about $9.99. That which is worth $100 million, that which is priceless, though, you can't control like that. But you can get in the wind. If you remain open to the Spirit, willing to be born again and again and again, that's when the holy wind will blow and bring a born-again freshness into your life. And you'll find yourself saying things like, I was so much older then. I'm younger than that now. Amen. Stand with me. And now we get to come to the table. Hallelujah. We come to the sacred mystery, sacrament. We confess that this cup of blessing which we bless is a way that we participate in the mystery of the blood of Christ. This bread which we break is a mysterious way of participating in the body of Christ. We confess it. We can't explain it fully. But we confess it, that we're entering into this mystery of somehow.